This is a life-changing message from New Life Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. And now, let's join Dr. I.V. Hilliard.
My Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer, not a doubter. I'm a doer, not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard the word of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. All right, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5 and verse 3, that is our foundational text, and we use it simply to make the point that if things are going to change, if I'm going to have better, if my dreams will come to pass, it will be because of purposeful effort on my part. So there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 3 it says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business. We found out that that means painstaking effort. It's going to require effort on my part. And then it says, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. So it can't be all talk. There comes a time when you have to put forth effort. Now in Romans chapter 12, turn there quickly. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We all know this. This is a common passage that we use here in our ministry. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Rome, and he's encouraging and exhorting them to do something. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this particular passage impacted my life many years ago when I read it, because Richard and I, our relationship was definitely on the rocks. We were about this close to divorce. She had her lawyer, you follow me? I had mine. I mean, we were there, you understand? Her folks were pushing her, my folks were pushing me. You know, we had our gang with us, her gang, her, you know, because when your marriage gets in trouble, you don't ever tell all of it. You just tell your side. Because you ain't going to go and tell off on yourself. See, so you tell your folks your side, and she had told her folks her side, I told my folks my side. And of course, you know, they were my cheerleader squad, and her folks were, so we were about to get there, but we loved each other. So, I read the scripture, and it impacted my life, that God was God, that I could not go through with it. I could not, simply because I had to break out of the mold of the world. The world says, when it's rough, throw it away. But the children of God, we can't operate that way. Amen. And so, if the will of God is going to be demonstrated before men so that men can have an example so that they can make a critical choice, that example has to come through us. We have to do it. So we purposed in our heart, Bridget and I did, we purposed in our heart to work on our marriage so that God could point to our relationship when people got in trouble to see that it's possible to make it. So I know some of you here are here, and you probably are, you know, you probably at your, you know, your last straw on the situation. You know, Pastor, if it don't work, if this don't work, we out of here. Some of you are frustrated because your mate wouldn't come and you're here by yourself. That's okay. You can maximize your marriage state. You got to hang in there. Look at the person next to you and say, you got to hang in there. All right, let's kind of review what we've learned. All relationships pass through four stages. The what? You all remember what they were? The what? Ecstasy. What else? Reality, then what? Challenge, and then what else? Resolving. All right, so all relationships pass through those stages. And we said that my ability to handle the imperfections in my mate is what's going to give strength to my marriage. We also have said, we'd also looked at some components for a happy marriage, components for a healthy marriage. And one, number one, we said was unconditional love. Number two, we said was acceptance. Number three was security. We talked about these last week. Was security. Number four, purpose. Number five, communication. Number six, commitment. Number seven was the common cause. Number eight, crisis management. Number nine, romance. And number 10, fun. Amen. Now, have you ever worked on something at home? Have you ever done any home improvements, brothers? Have you ever repaired anything? Now, I know a lot of y'all ladies don't cook, but everybody said, you said next week, Pastor. All right. But when you work cooking, when you work cooking, can you think back that when you work cooking, you know, Bridget scratching her head said, oh, was that time when I was cooking? Now, the important thing in accomplishing anything is skills and tools. Skill and tools. A tool is something that you have to have to effectively do a job. Follow me? I mean, to try to saw a board with a 2x4 with a case knife or a steak knife, it's possible, but it's difficult. You could saw it a whole lot faster if you had an electric saw, right? You understand? You know, so having skill and having tools are important if you're going to accomplish anything. Now, my role now in your life, in helping you improve and strengthen your marriage, is to equip you with the skill and the tool. Now, skill is acquired. I can show you what to do, but I cannot do it for you. A lot of you have not done your homework. See, I can't do that for you. I can show you what to do, but I can't do it for you. I will give you the tools that it will take for you to put your marriage on a whole nother level. But you have to actually do it. You understand that? Now, let me give a quick definition. Skill is a learned technique of proper application of knowledge and use of appropriate tools. A tool is an instrument designed to assist in the performance of a task more efficiently. If you continue to go about your marriage, your relationship, like you have gone about it, you're not going to see any changes. Bridget says the essence of stupidity is to continue what you have been doing and expect something different to happen. So you're going to have to make some changes. I'm sincere about this. If you will commit to changing some things and doing what I'm telling you to do over a 90-day period, your whole relationship will change. You can have a healthy, happy marriage in 90 days. 90 days. A few scattering amens here and there. But I know they're saying amen in overflows. Amen. All right. Now, six reasons to change your approach to your marriage so that you can better your relationship. Six reasons why you ought to change. I've already given you one, because the essence of stupidity is to continue what you've been doing and think something different is going to happen. Number two, fulfillment is postponed until change takes place. Until you change and put forth some effort to change, then you will never release God's power in your marriage. Fourth reason to change is that, I know what I'm saying, I got my notes now. If you didn't write them down, that's your problem, all right? Fourth reason to change is that you need to provide others with an example that will be critical for their growth and development. Number five, your future dreams, see, Bridget got her notes too, because I gave her a set of my notes. I'm on number five, isn't that right, babe? All right, that's what I'm talking about. Your future dreams and happiness all are conditioned on your making some changes to your situation. Number six, the longer you delay change, the greater danger you have of further damaging your relationship. So look at the person next to you and say, I know I got to make some changes. All right, now, turn to Matthew chapter 22. The highest order of fulfillment in the earth is always found in God's plan for us. Now, we looked in Romans chapter 12. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, God's best for marriage is outlined in his word. And so you have to detach yourself from the Hollywood, fictitious, fabricated example of a marriage. Well, all the problems are worked out in 30 minutes. Amen, 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 amen. That's not real life. But that is what we see a lot of times. And so we have adopted that. And then, you know, the world, that's a 50% divorce rate in the world. Amen. There it is, 50%. That shouldn't be in the church. Now, marriage is a natural thing. You can't be so spiritual. This is, you know, when I'm talking to people in my office, they get all spiritual about marriage. I say, no, no, hold it. This is for the natural. This is for the now. It's governed by spiritual principles, but this is for the now. Marriage was designed to meet natural human needs. So you can't get so spiritual. Like I tell the husbands, you go home and you be a husband. Don't be the pastor. I'm the pastor. You let me do the preaching. You go home, be the lover and all that kind of stuff. Me preacher, you husband. You know, and these sisters are going trying to be missionaries at home. No, you're supposed to be a loving wife. That's what you're supposed to be. That's what you, amen. So a lot of people get so spiritual that they miss that marriage is a natural thing. Now in Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, I'm going to read this and just show you. They brought Jesus' situation and Jesus had to love. No, look, hey, marriage is not for hereafter. Marriage is for the right now. All right, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of, but as the angels of God in heaven. So it says, there ain't going to be no marriage in heaven. Marriage is for right now, to meet natural needs now. Adam was spiritually fulfilled before God gave him Eve. He did not need Eve to be spiritually fulfilled. His fulfillment, his spiritual fulfillment came with his relationship with God. So your spiritual fulfillment comes with your relationship with God. There is no, now I'm going to make some people upset, upset some people because it's not in the Bible, but you hear people saying all the time, your husband is not the spiritual head of your house. That ain't the Bible. Now you hear a lot of people saying it. Jesus is your spiritual head. Husband is the natural head in the home, but he ain't the spiritual head. Jesus is Lord over all, or he's not Lord at all. See? So a lot of people, now you know, have people come to me and say, you know what? My husband is the spiritual head. I said, who told you that? Where'd you get that from? What pastor you said? I said, no, I didn't. I never said that. He's not the spiritual head of your home. Jesus is the spiritual head. He's your spiritual head, but your husband is your natural head. That's the difference. That is a great difference. So your husband cannot interfere with your spiritual fulfillment. Because he's not your Lord. Jesus is. In the spiritual sense. Because you've got to be spiritually fulfilled. You've got to reach this place of spiritual fulfillment before you can actually go to work on your marriage. And that's what we've been doing the last couple of weeks. Is basically dealing with you apart from your mate. Now we're getting ready to prepare you to start with the confrontation of giving you the confrontational skills so you can deal one-on-one with your mate about things that are out of order, things that you're displeased with in your marriage, because you have to work those out. Now, the believer is advised in the scripture to stay married to an unbeliever. So obviously, spiritual fulfillment is not interfered with. If you're married to an unbeliever, God didn't tell you to quit the unbeliever and go get married to a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Y'all slowing me down now. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You have to see this. See, some of you ladies, the devil has confused you and told you you need you a Christian man. Some of these other Christian women, and they can tell you, no, baby, just because he loves Jesus don't mean he's going to love you. Amen. Are you there? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, and we will give you more explanation on that in a later lesson. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, so he's giving his wisdom. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And a woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So the Bible says if you're married to an unbeliever, because see, both of y'all were unbelievers many times before you got married. Both of y'all were in the clubs. You upset now because he in the club and you here. But see, when y'all both got married, y'all met in the club, you understand? Y'all had y'all courtship in the club, and then you got saved. Now you want to put him down because you need your spiritual man. No, you don't. You got the right one, baby. So obviously, your spiritual relationship and fulfillment is not affected by you being married to that unbeliever. If it were, it would not be fair of God to ask you to remain in an unfulfilled state. Got it? So you need to look at your mate totally different. You don't need now we want him saved. We believe him for him or her, you know, if you're unsaved. Maybe we want him saved. We do. But that is no reason for you to want to get out of your marriage because you're married to an unbeliever. Amen, amen, amen. All right, now, there are four benefits of a healthy marriage relationship. Let's start talking about the good stuff in marriage. See, marriage is a decision that I make to enter into a divine covenant with God and with another person to live together for a lifetime with another person of the opposite sex in a manner that will glorify God. That's a variation of my previous definition. Four things happen. Number one, you experience a higher commitment of love. Number two, you have the opportunity to become responsible for the next generation. Because out of marriage comes children. That's God's order. You have the opportunity to experience sexual fulfillment. Because that's what God created sex for the marriage state. And you experience the natural security of immediate family. Those four things, those are four major benefits of marriage in a natural sense. Now it's time to face why your marriage is the way it is. 100% they say, Now the reason we got to face this is because an experience not learned from will always be repeated. Amen. Now, why are there unfulfilled expectations in your life? I'm going to tell you why. It happened when in your courtship, when you chose to overlook some deficits in your partner. You made the choice to overlook some deficits because you were in love. And now what has happened, you have reached your limitations on dealing with his imperfections or her imperfections. You have reached you have no more tolerance for any more imperfections. Your trash compactor is full. You ready to throw them out and the trash out. Now, when that happens, then every little thing becomes magnified. He'd been leaving his socks on the floor for years. Now, every time you see a sock on the floor, it speaks to you. What does he think I am? His maid? I don't want to be handling his nasty, dirty, stinky socks. Every little thing becomes magnified. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Every little thing becomes magnified, and it's much harder to remember the happier days. All right. Now let's deal with your expectation. Let's see if you dealt fairly yourself. First of all, when you chose to overlook character flaws and thinking that they would change when you entered into marriage, that was a false expectation. Folk don't change. When you entered into marriage to satisfy a personal need with no real regard for your mate, you entered marriage with a misguided expectation. Marriage is not just receiving, it's giving too. If you had problems during your courtship that were not resolved, then you entered marriage thinking they would go away. You had an unnatural expectation. If you married to build your self-esteem, now a lot of people do that. Most of us, we found out last time, we all married for selfish reasons. I'm going to teach these people over here, I ain't going to bother with y'all. And if y'all don't act right, I'm going to go to the overflow. And we just put me on the screen in here. So I hear the overflow say, come faster, come quickly. Now, we all married for selfish reasons. When you went through your deliberation process, you were thinking about yourself. Now, how can this person benefit me? Now, I mean, it's not nothing. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just the way it is. I mean, we want to know, I mean, how I'm going to be the better. I can do bad by myself. I mean, you know, you know, how can this person add to my life? And normally we did not look at how we could add to the person's life. So that relationship in our sight was intended to build us up. Then you lack the skills to pull it off, to manage that relationship. So your relationship went through this degeneration period. First of all, is the secret stage. Something occurs in a relationship that causes severe disrespect, and it becomes a secret. Neither partner is willing to violate the secret. Don't tell anybody. But the emotional pain is unresolved and begins to hinder the relationship. It may be a word out of season. It may be a curse word or disrespect. It may be violence, but it becomes a secret. Don't tell anybody. Oh, yeah, it has happened. It's happened. I know it has happened. Yes, it does. Second is the search stage. Since the emotional pain has not been properly addressed, the individual in pain then begins the private search for answers. They start reading little books, normally the wrong books, looking at the soap operas, trying to find how Bill and Susan handling their relationship. Then when they cannot find answers, you go through the shame stage. This lack of answers and increased pain from the disrespect gives you this sense of insecurity and shame. Why me? Why is my marriage not what it's supposed to be? From the shame stage, you go into what I call the big show. Before everybody else, you act like everything's fine. I know I got a witness tonight. The big show. And we know how to pull off the big show. When we go around our relatives, we act like everything's fine. We come to church, we got that smile, we hold hands. When other folk hold hands, we look goo-goo-eyed when we really don't want to look goo-goo-eyed at each other. And then several false beliefs begins to crop up. You start thinking you're the only one with a problem like this. You begin to think the problem is permanent and the pain is permanent. Then you begin to think that if I just ignore it, maybe it'll go away. Then the devil parks on your shoulder and he says, he tells you, you are being punished for something you did in your past. And this pain you're feeling in your marriage is your punishment. Especially if you were married before. God's getting, the devil tell you, God is getting you back. See, because you are divorced, the devil tells you, that's why you're going through this. This is payback. So now you're feeling all this condemnation. Follow me? Because the devil knows your past. He's the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. So he comes to dump on you, and he starts dumping on you, and so he increases the pain now. So in your attempt to get free, you start trying your case in the court of public opinion. You find somebody to confide in. What you're really doing is trying to build up support for your big decision to walk away. So it first starts with a friend. Then maybe a family member. Got it? Somebody who's going to take your side and agree with you. Got it? Because you got to build your case, because, see, you don't have the strength to confront. You don't have the skill to confront and correct. So now what you got to do is you got to get a whole lot of folk on your side so they can say, yeah, lead that so-and-so. How many know pastors, right? How many been there? All right. The only reason for your marriage and your relationship to remain dysfunctional and not improved as a believer, there are three reasons. Number one, both partners are immature and undisciplined to change, too undisciplined to change. And only God can help them. They're immature, acting crazy. Taking the keys. Give me the keys. I ain't giving you the keys. Give me the keys. I want the keys. You ain't going to have my keys. These my keys. No, you don't give me the keys. Going out, taking the spark plug wires out. Disconnecting the injector. Give me that purse. I'm taking the credit cards. You ain't taking my credit card. Give me the computer. Immature, dumb. How many had dumb days like that? Come on. So I need you to look around so you can see you're not the only person been there. Dumb days, dumb days, dumb days. All right, all right. Now, number two, both partners are willing but lack the knowledge and the skill. Bridget and I were willing, but we didn't have the skill or the knowledge. Number three, the mature partner is too discouraged at the lack of concern by their mate to actively pursue the will of God. You reach a point where you just get so discouraged that so-and-so just doesn't act like they don't care. Now you're going to find out that many times you misread your mate. Nobody married to be miserable. Really, nobody walked down the aisle, paid all that money to be miserable. Now you may be miserable, but you didn't intend to be. You intend to be miserable. You wanted to be happy. So if you're married, the person wanted to be happy. They may lack the skills to manage the relationship, so you can't, but they intended from the jump to be happy. All right. All right. Number four. Are y'all with me? Number four? All right. A violent, abusive partner is unwilling to get help or commit to change. And it's not the will of God for you to be in a violent, abusive situation. A friend of mine said he had a member who called him and said, Pastor, my husband said if I come back home, he's going to blow my brains out. What should I do? So the pastor said, do you want your brains? That's easy. Do you want your brains? All right. It's not the will of God, and I'm not trying to make light of abuse, but it's not the will of God for you to remain in an abusive situation. I am not telling you to get divorced, but you need to put some space between you and the abuser until they mature and can keep their hands to themselves. You need to do that. All right. A partner, here's another reason why a marriage will continue in dysfunction when it didn't have to be. Number five, right? A partner who has betrayed trust is unwilling to pay the price of repentance and steadfastness to restore love and trust. That is, a partner who betrayed trust, going out and had an affair. Follow me? Act like it ain't no big thing. And that's a very hurting thing. And I've had some brothers say, well, you know, I told her I was sorry. What? No. That don't work. I mean, that has to be heart-wrenching repentance. then there has to be the willingness to pay whatever price I need to pay to restore trust. You let the devil pull the rug from under you and let that happen. I mean, you've got to be willing to run whatever course you need to run. And when that heart, well, see, your mate knows when you're repentant or not, or when you repent because you got caught. That's different. That's different between a person when they're so embarrassed, so ashamed that they let the devil get them like that. Mate knows. And when you're unwilling to do that, pay the price. You follow me? I mean, you can handle your relationship. Then number six, the offended partner, an offended partner is unwilling to forgive and move on in a relationship. Bridget and I was counseling with a pastor and his wife. And her whole problem was she was unwilling to forgive and move on with the relationship. We could not get her past his offense. What, about 7-8 years ago? We couldn't get her past that. We talked, I mean, hours. You know, and you know, it's a well-respected pastor, so he came to the house. I mean, that's not an invitation for anybody to come out. We invite him to the house. We sat there. We prayed with him. The brother poured out his heart. The brother had done everything. But she wouldn't forget it. She wouldn't forget it, wouldn't forgive him, and just kept washing his faith with it over and over, over and over, making the relationship almost impossible to deal with. Couldn't let it go. Look, the person next to you, you have to let it go. Only until you are willing to learn to love. When you're willing to see the Bible, obviously love is not, you know, an automatic thing, because the Bible says, you just write down Titus 2:3-5. It talks about the aged women teaching the younger women to love their husband and their children. So you don't need to be taught something that's automatic. You don't need to be taught to breathe. Breathing is automatic. Right? So because there's a lot of teaching on love, means that I've got to be taught how to love. And see, I had to learn how to love my wife. Because I didn't know. You follow me? I didn't know how to love. Now, I knew how to romance. But see, you can't spend all your time in the bed. I'm saying, we had hot, passionate sex. I'm serious. That was, yes, amen. Amen. Let me correct that. We have, not had. All right? Amen. But you can't spend all your time in the bed. There's some, you have to relate to each other. You got to talk. You got to communicate. And we had no communication skills. So we had to learn to love each other. So that we could experience what I told you before, this higher order of love and relationship, to have this intimacy and comfort and security of family, where we were no longer two people competing with each other, but we were partners together. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We became partners. Now here are keys to unlocking the flow of fulfillment in your marriage. Number one is acceptance. Here's some things that you have to accept. Accept that your expectations may be beyond your mate's ability to deliver. I need to say that again after y'all get your scripture. You have to reach a point where you must accept that maybe my expectations, which you did not share with your mate when y'all got married, that your expectations of the marriage is beyond the ability of your mate to deliver. You watched Leave It to Beaver on television and saw Ward go to work with a briefcase and a suit. And your husband likes to work with his hands. He likes to work with his hands. He enjoys, you know, working on machinery. You follow me? He enjoys going to work in his blue uniform. That's his joy. But you're embarrassed because your husband doesn't work downtown. Brothers, your wife just made can't cook. Everybody can't. You know what I'm saying? She just may not have it. And some people don't, really, they do. I've sat at their tables. I have, really. Out of town. out of town. Glory. Yes, indeed. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. You know all women can't cook. Some of them can't have boiled water. You understand? You know I'm telling the truth. I'm just telling the truth, everybody. Seeing you married, wanting her to be able to cook, and she just can't pull it off. She tried, got the cookbook, still bunched up. Now, I got married with the expectation. See, I'm an outdoors person. I love fishing. I love camping outdoors. And I wanted my wife to be a camper. I wanted my wife to be a camper. You understand? I could see us. She one of my lifelong dreams. Now my children say, oh, there you go again. Have been to get me an RV and drive to the Grand Canyon. You know, I just think that's the thing. You know what I mean? To be able to drive to the Grand Canyon, pull over on the side of the road, cook, enjoy the scenery. However long it takes to get there, let it be. You understand? That's the life. Maybe on the way, go by a little lake, you know, go catch a fish. Clean it, cook it there in the RV, just sit back in God's beautiful earth. I mean, that's the life. I had to accept this lady ain't called to the outdoors. We went camping. She took a bath every 5 minutes. Ooh. Ooh. Ooh, that's a bug, it's a bug. She dreamed of a husband that would walk with her hand in hand through the mall. Shopping. I am not called to the mall. I go to the mall. I want to get what I want. I want that. Put it in the bag. Let me get out of here. I go to the mall. I said, look, are you going to buy that? No, leave them people's things alone. You ain't going to buy them people's stuff. Leave that stuff alone. I just want to look at it. No, you're not going to buy it, right? So leave them folks' stuff alone. So they don't like me to go shopping with them. So we had to accept that we were totally different. And I no longer could put pressure on her to go fishing with me or shopping. Or she can put pressure on me to go shopping with her. Amen. You got to accept that your expectation may be beyond the ability of your mate's needs to give, your mate's ability to give. All right, number two, accept that you must set your will to have God's best and maximize this marriage state. This marriage. Not figuring out, not spending time figuring out how you can get out of this one and get you another one because so-and-so looks real good. No. All right. Now, all that was under letter A, under acceptance. All right. Letter B, appreciation. You need to appreciate the investment you've already made in your relationship. You just about got a train, brother. You don't want to start all over. We just about got them trained now. I just talked to the brother. I want to talk to the ladies. See, they said, he we mean trained. I ain't talking to you, baby. I'm talking to your husband. No, here's the seriously. You've already invested a lot of time, energy, tears, and all that kind of stuff. Don't start starting all over. Let us see. You need to acquire the knowledge to make the improvements you need to make. Acquire the knowledge. to make the improvements that you need to make. Now, there are differences between males and females. Now, we're going to deal with that in our next session because there are stark differences. And there are some mental adjustments all of us need to make in order to maximize our state. The foundation for all relationships were established with the very first relationship that you started, that you had, that you functioned in. And your first relationship outside of your family was with a person of your same sex. Your first best friend was no doubt another little boy, men, and ladies, was another little girl that you played with. Well, that became the foundation for all relationships following that. So the mistake that we make in marriage is that men began to treat their wives like another man, expecting them to respond emotionally in situations like another man, because that's what we know. And ladies expect their husbands to act like a lady, to respond emotionally to things. And we become very frustrated when that's not happening. When another brother, see, brothers can sit around all the time and not say anything unless something needs to be said. We're just hanging out. And we all right. Ain't no problem. When something needs to be said, we say it, then we be quiet till something else needs to be said. And ain't no problem. Now, if another brother's going through something, he need his space. Don't say nothing to him. Leave him alone. He got to think it through. He'll be all right after a while. Leave him alone. Ain't that right, brother? That's what we did with each other. Leave him alone. We ain't going to say nothing to him. He going through something, you know, leave him alone. Give him his space. We ain't going to bother him. Now, ladies, they different. When they're sitting, they need conversation. Yeah. And then you understand why your husband's not talking. He's not used to that. And when you're having a problem, that you want conversation because you want to talk. Well, now, he gonna treat you like he treat another brother. He will give you a space. Leave you alone. I'll be back. Come on, right? He gonna leave the house. You going through something, you crying, all that kind of stuff. You know, he trying to think, how I can give you some space. Let me get out of here. And you all frustrated because you don't want him to leave. Don't leave. To leave is to deny you the conversation, the emotional care that you need. Don't leave. And he said, well, you know, I'll be back. And in his mind, he done you a favor. He gave you your space to deal with what you got to deal with. We are different. We hear different. We speak differently. When a woman talks to a man hears, I'm not doing enough. You're still not happy. No matter what I do, I still can't please you. He hears in an accusatory. He hears in an accusatory voice that you're not happy, that you want me to do something. And ladies, that's not what you mean. I just want to talk. I'm not asking you to do anything. Just listen. I just need some conversation. So when you start talking, this is how he interpreted. She ain't happy. She's not happy. She's not happy. I can't please her. Look what all I've done, and I still can't please her. So we have to acquire the knowledge. Now I'm going to talk in our next session. We're going to talk about how different we are. Physically, we're different. Emotionally, we're different. Then we're going to talk about several things that most men expect of women. It's some false stuff that got in our heads that we need to change. We need to make an adjustment. That's letter D. Making some adjustment in your thinking process. There were some things passed down to you from unhappy others in the previous generation that warp your thinking. We men have been told, don't ever let a woman know how much money you got. How many brothers can raise their hand? Look at that. Come on, wave your hand. Wave at me. Come on. We've been told, you don't never let her know how much money you got. Don't hypocrite on me. Come on. Now, I'm not saying a person sit you down and told you this, but you just kind of picked that up along the way, that you're supposed to keep you some private money. And I found out you ladies, they told you the same thing. Because you don't never know what he might do, so you better keep your little money on the side so you and those children can be taken care of. So now think about it. You got two partners, supposedly partners, both of them hide money from each other, thinking that they got a right to do it. What a messed up situation. Well, we're going to straighten your thinking out. Because in 1 Peter chapter 3 there, are you there? Let me read that and then we'll stop and we'll pick up with our next session. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is some things that's going to bless your life. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 7. It says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about the wives, according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together. Underline that, heirs together. That means you're partners together. That is your partner. That's your business partner sitting next to you. Heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So I've got to see my wife not as a competitor, but as a partner. And in our next session, that's what we're going to talk about. And brothers, that's when we're going to open you up and deal with your thinking. The next week, we're going to deal with the ladies, but we're going to open you up in just a few moments, and we're going to talk about these things that have caused you to damage your wife. You mishandled her simply because you didn't know any better. You failed to read the instructions, and you start trying to put together, you start trying to assemble a relationship without reading instructions. It's like a person who buys, you know, something, a furnace, some furniture, something that needs to be assembled, and they don't read the instructions. They just kind of look at a picture. It requires certain tools, but instead of you having those tools, it requires a Phillips screwdriver. You go in there and get a case knife, and then you chew up the screws trying to put it together. So you end up with something that's not what it's supposed to be simply because you lack the knowledge to put it together. We've all been there. We've all done that, man. Because the Bible says that when you got married, God deposited something in your wife to make her desire to please you. The Bible says the desire of the woman is to please the man. But you may have damaged that desire. We're going to show you how to put that thing back together. But first, we got to address some crazy thinking that they told us that's not true. Amen. Amen. All right, give the Lord a hand clap, won't you?